And it's not an easy subject, is it? You know, thinking about the last days. And those who've heard previous talks in the series know that in my 35 years of being a preacher, I've never once preached on the end times. And I just thought it was one of those things that you leave for other people, you know, those that have strong, weird views. It's always one of those that, you know, lots of slightly mad people get very into the end times. But I just really felt God challenge me that this is an important subject. And the more I studied the Word of God, the more important it seemed to me to be. Did you know that there's over 150 chapters in the Bible where the main theme of that chapter is the end times? Over 150 chapters. And so it's so important to God that he put a huge section of his word, and there are several books where the main theme of the whole book is the end times, like the book of Revelation, at least half of the book of Daniel, much of the book of Zechariah, and so on. So we've been going through the end times. This is series number nine in the series. If you haven't listened to previous versions, you can go on the King's Church website and you can get the podcast. You can listen to them on your phone. So if you want to listen back to what we've been saying other weeks, you're welcome to do that. So for the last two times I've preached, we've been talking about the Great Tribulation, the great trouble that will come on the earth in the 3.5 years before Jesus comes back. And last time we were thinking about these two great and terrible agendas that both hit the world at the same time. And the first one that we were looking at in detail last week was Satan's last push for global domination and control. And we were looking at the Antichrist and how he seeks to take over the world and how he makes the world for those who live in it. Well, at the same time as the Antichrist is there taking over control of the world, there's another great agenda that breaks out on the earth at the same time. And this is the agenda of God. This is God's great last battle against the devil and his leader, the Antichrist, to take control of planet Earth. And at the same time that the Antichrist comes to power and he starts trying to kill all the believers, all the Jews, and wipe out all those who won't follow him, God at that moment in time steps into history and he goes, no, this is my planet. And I'm going to step into this planet. I'm going to take over. And you have this great time of trouble. The Bible literally, if you translate the Greek, it's literally called the big trouble. Because Satan is going all out and God is going all out with no holds barred, all at the same time. Jesus said of that time, he goes, unless those days were cut short, literally nobody would be left alive. We were looking at that last time. And we know that the length of the Great Tribulation is 3.5 years, or it's said in other books, 42 months, or in other books, 1,260 days. It's all the same length of time, this time of the Great Tribulation. Now, we're going to be looking a bit at the book of Revelation today. And people have problem with the book of Revelation, don't they? I think, honestly, that most people's problem with the book of Revelation is not that they can't understand what it means. Because you read it through, it is actually, you know, a child could understand it. The problem isn't that you can't understand it, it's more that you don't believe that God would do something like that. You can't believe that these things would happen to our earth, brought about by the hand of God. And it's a bit ironic, isn't it? I said this last week, that for centuries, people complain that God is not being a good God because he's not punishing the wicked. He's not judging the wicked. He should destroy the evil. People have complained about that for centuries. And yet, when God does destroy the evil, the people, the Antichrist and all his armies in the book of Revelation, people go, That's not fair of God. For God to destroy the wicked, how can that be fair? You remember again last time that we looked at the year of God's favour, this season that we've been in the history of the world, since the time that Jesus came. Jesus' first sermon was this: the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, freedom for the captives, release from darkness. And then he goes, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. We're living in a time since Jesus died till now, which is called the year of the Lord's favour, where God has been merciful on the earth. He's been kind, he's been gracious. But Jesus stopped that quotation right in the middle of a verse when he quoted it on his first sermon, because the scripture that he was quoting from Isaiah 62, it actually goes on and it goes, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour and the day of vengeance of our God. Now, Jesus didn't proclaim that last half of the scripture, because at that time when he was there, he was ushering in a new season, the season of God's favour. But at a certain time, the season will change, and the season will become the day of vengeance of our God. And that's the time of the great tribulation. It's also known as the day of the Lord in the scripture, or the great and terrible day of the Lord, or the big trouble, the great tribulation. Now, before we get into detail, and before we get into the trouble that comes upon the earth, not from the Antichrist and the devil, but from God, because a lot of the trouble that comes on the world in the last days come from God. Let me just ask you a question. What do you think God should do with the devil? What would be your solution? Kill him. Yeah, well, just think of all the pain and the misery that has come into the world because of the devil, right from the beginning of time, you know, tricking Adam and Eve, making them separated from God, and their descendants, you know, for all of history have been cut off from God. And they've been living in this fallen world, all because of the devil. Sin has been there. Broken relationships, family breakdowns, murder and violence and warfare and slavery, you know, the Holocaust, so many horrible things. You can point the finger and say all of that has come through the devil. And people say, well, why doesn't God just kill the devil? Why doesn't he just wipe him out? Why didn't he do that long time ago? Well, God will wipe out the devil, and that's what we're going to read about today. But he didn't do it before, because the thing is that the devil is living in our midst. He's living in our families, working through people like you and me. And from the time of Adam and Eve, humanity has handed control of the world to the devil. He's called in scripture the god of this world. God gave control to Adam and Eve, and they gave control over to the devil. And it's been like that since that day. And you perhaps remember the parable that Jesus told of the wheat and the weeds, or the tares, that someone planted good seed. God did that in the Garden of Eden, you know, in the beginning. It was all good. And then secretly at night, an enemy came and he planted weeds. And as the plants grew up, there was weeds and wheat growing up together. And someone goes, why don't we just pull out all the weeds? And the master said, no, you can't do that, because the roots are intermingled. There's good and bad. There's God and the devil in every family. And if you pull them up too early, you'll actually uproot the good plants. But he goes, leave them till the harvest. And at the harvest, at the end of the age, there'll be this time of great separation where God himself will destroy the devil. He'll uproot all evil from the world. And he'll gather the wheat into heaven, and the rest will be thrown into the fire. Jesus said there in Matthew 13, I'll just read the scripture. At the end of the age, the Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil, and they'll throw them into the blazing furnace. So that's what's going on in these 42 months of the Great Tribulation. That's God's agenda. He's removing evil from the earth. He's fighting against the Antichrist, fighting against the devil, fighting against all those people that align themselves with the devil. Now, even in the last 42 months, the Great Tribulation, God is still trying to get as many people as possible to turn to him in repentance. It would be fair if God just said, you guys, you're all sinners, I'm going to wipe you all out. But God isn't like that. He goes the extra mile for peace. And so the judgment of God, these events where he takes over the world, it comes bit by bit by bit. And each one is more harsh. Each one is more dramatic, you could say, than the last one. And the reason for that, when these things start breaking on the earth, it's God saying, look, turn to me while you still can. You didn't turn when you were comfortable. Now there's trouble. Please turn to me. And the trouble will get worse. And God shouts louder, turn to me. And then it gets louder. And also God has told the world and the church, especially in the Bible, the order that these things happen. We're going to know what happens next. When these things start to happen, we'll see certain things happen and we'll be able to say to our neighbours, you think that was bad? I can tell you in a few weeks or months, this is going to come. So please, give your life to God while you still have chance. Don't wait any longer. So God in his mercy doesn't judge the world and the devil all at once. The harvest is a gradual thing that takes place over 42 months. Now, when we're thinking about the devil's agenda and how that is rolled out over the earth, last time we talked about the abomination of desolation and that the event that starts these last 42 months going, the Bible says, is this moment where the Antichrist steps into the temple at Jerusalem. There isn't a temple at Jerusalem yet, but the Bible tells us clearly in many places that it will be rebuilt. Jesus himself even prophesied that one day the physical temple will be rebuilt on the site of the Dome on the Rock in Jerusalem. And at a certain point, this world ruler, who we call the Antichrist or the Beast in Scripture, after he's wooed and seduced all the nations to give power to him because they think he's the Christ, they think he's the greatest ruler that has ever lived, at a certain point he takes off the mask and the world can see who he really is, just like Hitler did. At first, Germany thought Hitler was their savior. He saved the country from a terrible thing and then he unmasked himself and you could see a terrible man. It's going to be like that, but 10 times worse with the Antichrist. And at this event called the Abomination of Desolation, that begins the Antichrist's great campaign to take over the world, where he stands in the temple and he demands that people all over the world worship him, and if they don't, they will lose their lives. But there's another event that takes place around that same time. We don't know if it happens on the same day. The exact chronology isn't given to us. And this event marks the beginning of God's last crusade against the evil in the world. And that event is the opening of a scroll. The Antichrist's event, it takes place in the temple in Jerusalem. God's event takes place in heaven. And up in heaven, there's a scroll that is covered in writing on both sides. We can assume, because of what happens as the scroll is unrolled, that what is written on that scroll are the events of the last chapters of history, because as that scroll is gradually unfurled, things start to happen on the earth. What is written on the scroll in heaven starts to come about on earth. That passage, as you know, starts with, who can open the scroll? Who can be trusted to gather in the harvest of the earth? Who can be trusted to separate rightly who is a wheat and who is a weed? Who is of God and who isn't of God? And there's only one person in all of history who's qualified to do that, who understands the weakness of humanity, the complications of what it is to be a Christian living in this dark and broken world, but also one who knows the law of God and who is completely righteous. Jesus Christ is the only one who could do that. And as we start to think now about the terrible things that happen, that God pours out on the world in the book of Revelation, just remember this. It's not God the Father that is bringing those things about on the earth. It's actually Jesus. It's my best friend, my Savior, my lover, the King of Kings. As Jesus opens the scroll, the things that I'm going to describe to you now start to break out on the earth. Because Jesus is the one who ultimately will come back to the earth and he'll take control. And at the end, as we're going to look at in my next session, Jesus will literally be the king of the earth, ruling from his capital city in Jerusalem. So he opens the scroll, and the scroll is sealed with seven seals. You know, in those days, they put these wax seals on, and you had to break the seal to open the scroll. And I think that as each seal is opened, what happens is that the protective hand of God that has been resting over the earth, protecting us from all sorts of trouble and disaster, is gradually lifted off. So as the first seal is removed, God removes his restraint on the devil. And you can read about this in more detail in 2 Thessalonians, the second book of Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 5. I won't read that whole scripture, but there it talks about the restraining power of God that has been holding back evil until a certain time when the Antichrist will be revealed. You know, and throughout history, the devil has wanted to take over the control of the earth, but God hasn't let him. He's put limitations on all these evil people that have come before, like Stalin, like Hitler, going back to the Roman days, Nero and Diocletian and all the evil rulers since. God has said, I give you this much power, but no more. The restraining hand of God has been on the devil. But in these last 42 months, that restraining hand will be taken off, it tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. And then the devil has free rein to do whatever he wants for this 42 months. I believe that happens when the first seal is broken, because it says that as the Lamb opened the first seal, the first rider went out on a white horse. The white horse, of course, Jesus comes on a white horse, but this isn't Jesus. This is the alternative Christ, the false Messiah, the one that the world will recognize as their Messiah, but actually he's the Antichrist, and he rides out like a conqueror bent on conquest. He's the first horseman of the apocalypse. As the second seal is opened, God removes his protection of peace between the nations. And also, you know, I believe that the hand of God is keeping peace on the nations of the world. We could have had nuclear warfare a long time ago, couldn't we? You know, those of us that lived through the 70s and the 60s with the nuclear crises and Russia and all of that, China, all of that. God could just have taken his hand of protection off, but because of the hand of God, it came close to world war so many times, but God goes, no, I'm just keeping my hand of peace on the nations at the moment. But then when the second seal is open, it says that this rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make people kill each other. And all over the world, these ancient hostilities that have been simmering for years, but that the hand of God has kept peaceful, that they'll break out into full-scale conflict all over the world. The third seal, when that's broken, God removes his blessing of provision. We thank God for the daily food that we eat. All of us, you know, have enough food. But when the third horseman of the apocalypse rides out on that black horse, famine breaks out. There isn't enough food for the people all over the world to eat. This will affect us in England as well. It won't just be Africa and India, it'll be us here. There won't be enough food to eat. And the fourth rider, God removes his protection over people's health. People start dying. During the days of those four first horsemen, one quarter of the earth's population dies. That's the equivalent. If it happened today, that would be 2 billion people. 2 billion people. That's 100 times more death than in the Second World War. 100 times more intense than that. This is frightening stuff, isn't it? This is why I say, it's not that people don't know what the words say in the book of Revelation. They just can't believe that that will actually happen. That's why God has put it in so many different chapters in his word. The fifth seal, God removes his hand of protection from Christian believers. We've been miraculously protected from the devil and from evil people. Of course, there's always been martyrdom, now more than ever. But in those days of the Antichrist, there'll be a persecution like there's never been in the history of the world. And I talked about that in detail last time. Millions of Christians will die for their faith. And the sixth seal, when that's broken, God removes his hand of blessing and protection from the environment. We all know the environment's under significant strain, but in those days, the hand of God will be removed from that, and there'll be meteor showers striking the earth. Scientists tell us that it's not a matter of if, but when, that our world will be hit by meteorites. There are so many bits of rock flying through our universe, many of them heading in our direction. It's just a matter of time, so scientists say. And the book of Revelation records some of these things and what actually happens. Great earthquakes, every mountain and island shaking. That happens when the sixth seal is unveiled. So bit by bit, you can see the progression of the difficulty as Jesus starts to take control of the earth. Now, there's something else that happens when the sixth seal is broken. It's something really interesting. It's one of those verses that you can easily skip by without actually reading what it means. It says this: the heavens receded like a scroll being rolled up. Every mountain and island was removed from its place, or it shook in an earthquake. Then it goes, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and everyone else, both slave and free, hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountains. They called out to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us. Why were they calling that? They said, hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who can withstand it? So, in other words, it says, the heavens were rolled up like a scroll. In other words, that invisible barrier that means that we can't see into the spiritual world, at that moment in history, it's going to be rolled back. Now, I think it probably only happens for a short period of time, because otherwise we'd probably all die. But for that moment in time, it seems that every person on the earth can suddenly see God. That's what it says there in that scripture. And there's other scriptures that say the same thing. Suddenly, at that moment when there's these great earthquakes and there's this great meteor shower, something happens in the atmosphere, and it says the sky's rolled up like a scroll, and then everyone can see God on his throne, and they can see that he's angry with the world. He's angry with the evil. What a frightening day that would be. All these atheists, you think of our next door neighbours who don't believe at all in God. You know, the media and the politicians and all those people, suddenly they can see something that they have no explanation for. There is God, and they can see that he's angry, and that this trouble, these meteorites, the earthquakes, they're coming from the hand of God, and they're petrified. It says everyone on the earth, they try to hide underground, to hide from, you know, the earthquakes, but also from the face of the one who sits on the throne. Now, that is an amazing thought, isn't it? It says actually the same thing in a different way in the book of Habakkuk. It says that on one particular time in history, which certainly hasn't happened up until now, it says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now take it from me that the sea is completely covered with water. The sea is water. So waters cover the sea. And Habakkuk, there he goes, on one particular day, the whole earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. At one time, everyone will see God's glory. I believe he's referring to this day. He probably saw it in a vision. He saw the same thing that John saw there in that vision when the sixth seal was opened. Now, as we go through the book of Revelation, I really encourage you to read it in your own time. You have to understand that most of the book of Revelation is written in chronological order, but not all of it. So you get the seven seals, they're in chronological order. Then it moves into the blowing of the seven trumpets. We'll look very briefly at that in a minute. Then, and it happens a couple of times, the story is interrupted. There's like a parenthesis, a time in brackets where John is so like dazed and overwhelmed with all this amazing things that he's seeing that he goes to the angels. Just hang on a minute. I didn't get that last bit. That's too intense. Can you explain a bit more? And so then there's two or three chapters where we come out of the chronology and we go into these other bits about the dragon and the woman and different things. And then it goes back into the chronology and then it comes out of it again. So just remember that when you're reading the book of Revelation, that not all of it is strictly chronological, but there are these couple bits that happen outside of the chronological framework of the book. So we've had six seals. When the seventh one is opened, it says there was silence in heaven for half an hour. The only time in the whole of history where there's silence in heaven. Do you remember Isaiah chapter 6? He had this great vision of God, and the elders and the angels were falling down day and night, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Different other prophets that have seen into heaven, they've seen the worship. But when the seventh seal is broken, everyone is quiet. It's a moment of great solemnity. It's a moment of fear, of awe, because everybody knows that a new phase has been entered into. A line has been crossed. And from that moment on, everything will be different. So when the seventh seal is opened, the seven trumpeters, the seven angels with seven trumpets, they step forward. And, there are three sets of seven in the book of Revelation. First, there's seven seals, then there's seven trumpets, and then there's seven bowls of wrath. And each of the events is more intense than the other one. It starts off mild. Each one, it crescendos. So the trumpets are more dramatic, they're more terrible than the seals. The bowls are worse than the trumpets. Not only is there an increase in intensity, there's also an acceleration in time. So between the seals, it could be a year or two goes on, you know, over the length of the seals. Between the trumpets, probably months, maybe weeks. With the bowls, it's probably days, at the most weeks, and we'll look at that in detail a bit more next time. I'm not going to go into any detail about the seven trumpets. I'm just going to whiz through them and then we'll finish. But when the seven trumpets sound, this new phase that you know, is preceded by the silence in heaven is because God starts to go to war. The seven seals, it was like God removing his hand of protection and allowing things to happen on the earth that he previously held back. But when God blows the trumpet, you know, you blow a trumpet, armies blow trumpets when they're about to go into battle. When God goes into battle, make sure you're on the right side, because God doesn't lose. You know, for the Antichrist and for those who are aligned wrongly in that battle, it's going to be a very fearful time. So the first trumpet blows. It says hail and fire was hurled down onto the earth, causing a third of the earth to be scorched, killing a third of the trees and the plants on the planet. Imagine that. It's hard to imagine that, isn't it? When the second trumpet sounded, it says something like a huge mountain, maybe a meteorite, falls into the sea, causing a third of the sea to become like blood. On the third trumpet, a great star blazing like a torch fell from the sky, making a third of the rivers and the springs of the earth bitter. Did you know that if a meteorite fell on the Himalayan Tibetan region of the world, that literally a third of the water of the earth would become bitter, because the headwaters of the rivers that flow right through all of mainland China and all of mainland India come from that small region of the earth, the Himalayan Tibetan region. One third of the people on the earth, their water comes from that small, tiny region. All it would take would be for one meteorite to fall on that region, and then a third of the people of the earth would be affected. At the fourth trumpet, something terrible happens to the sun. We don't know exactly what, but the result is that a third of the day was without light. And then at the fifth trumpet, again, an escalation. Each one is an escalation. There's a plague of what must be demonic locusts. It says they're locusts, but they look like people. They have faces a bit like humans with hair, and they have teeth like lions. And it says over them there's an angel of the abyss whose name is Abaddon, or that literally means the destroyer. So that indicates that they're demonic creatures. And they're given power over the earth for 5 months. And during this 5 months, they can sting people like scorpions. It says literally they torture people. And it says in the Bible, during those days, people will seek for death, but they won't find it. They will long to die, but death will elude them. Now, all the time, God is going, look, turn to me. If you turn to me, you can avoid all of this. And there's a difference between the Christians and the non-Christians, because it tells us specifically that those locusts will not be allowed to sting anyone who has the seal of God on their forehead. In other words, if you've given your life to Jesus, you won't be stung even once. You'll be standing next to someone in the street, these locusts will come, they'll sting him, and they won't sting you ever. And people will see, yes, there is a difference between the people of God and those who don't know the Lord. At the sixth trumpet, this is even more terrible. It says four angels are released who will kill one third of mankind. Now again, this is hard to believe, isn't it? But just remember the context that we started. This is God's war against the devil and against the evil in the world. And people have been given time after time after time to repent. Every opportunity to turn to God and to repent from their wickedness. People say, could God do that? Well, the Bible tells us that he does. We may not like it, but that's what the Bible says. And it says, you know, after that, that even after these troubles, the rest of mankind, who were not killed by the plagues, they still didn't repent. Even after they'd seen the locust not bite the Christians, but bite the others, you know, still they wouldn't turn to God. What can God do with people like that? Nobody can say that God hasn't given them every possible opportunity. They have deliberately chosen to align themselves with the devil, with the Antichrist, and with the evil. And so sadly, their fate in the end will be the same as the devil and the Antichrist. Now, who knows what happens when the last trumpet sounds? Well, Paul tells us in this scripture here, listen, I tell you a mystery. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trumpet. When was the last? There were seven trumpets. The last one, the seventh trumpet, that's the moment of the rapture. That's the time when Jesus comes back. You say, well, where can you read that in the book of Revelation? You actually can read it. It says this in the book of Revelation, in the sequence of the trumpets. It says, the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. In other words, that's the moment that Jesus comes down from heaven and his feet land on the Mount of Olives. We're going to be looking at that in detail in my next talk. That's the moment that the church is raptured on the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet. Now you say, well, what about the seven bowls? Well, I think what seems to me to happen is that, you know, there's actually a delay. There's a number of days, and we'll look at that in detail next time, between when Jesus actually comes back to the earth and his feet land on the Mount of Olives. Between then and the Battle of Armageddon, there's a delay in time. There's a period of a number of days. Those things, it's clear in Scripture, they don't happen on the same day. And so it seems to me that the seven bowls of God's wrath that are poured out on the whole earth, when they're poured out, all the believers have gone. You know, we're with Jesus. And when God pours his undiluted wrath on the earth, there's only the Antichrist and all his people there left. And this is the final assault of Jesus before the Battle of Armageddon, which is the very last of the things that happen in the history of this age. But we're going to look at that in a bit more detail next time I speak. Now, I'm sorry that this is a difficult thing to talk about. It's much better to know the truth beforehand than to live in darkness. And that's why God has gone to so much detail, putting it not just in one book of the Bible, not just the book of Revelation. Jesus prophesied it. Paul prophesied it. It's there in the book of Zechariah. It's there in the book of Daniel. Even in Isaiah, in different places, these things are talked about throughout the scripture. And God wants us to be ready. He wants us to live our life in a certain way because Jesus will come back. And if you're not ready for him when he comes back, then sadly you will share the fate of the devil. You don't want to be on that side when God comes to judge the earth. You want to be on the side of the believers, the friends of Jesus, who are taken up and live with him forever in heaven. So I encourage you, if you haven't given your life to Jesus yet, give your life to Christ. You never know when it'll be your last chance to do that. Give your life to Jesus today, and then you can be sure that you'll be with him for all eternity. Amen. Let's just pray, shall we, to finish. Lord, thank you for your words. Please help me to live in such a way that I will be close to you when all these terrible things happen. Thank you that I can count on your protection. And even if I'm in the persecution, then you look after me, Lord. You take me to be with you in heaven forever. The greatest reward that could ever be given is to those who go through that persecution. Thank you that we can never lose because we live with you forever. And we just pray that we'd be able to bring more and more people into your kingdom as time goes on. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.